Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are an awesome God. Lord, you are amazing. Lord, you've given us your word to instruct us. You've given us your spirit to guide us as we read your word, to illuminate what you would have for us to do. And I pray that you would do that today, that your spirit would be awakening and enlightening our hearts to the truth of your word and to the truth of who you are. Lord, help us to understand more fully what you have for us today. Lord, speak through me. Give me strength. Lord, give me just boldness to speak your word. I pray that anything that is not of you would fall away, and those things that are from you would pierce deep into our hearts this morning. Lord, address us through your word. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture that we've read in Philippians. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this one. It's been there are a lot of coffee mug verses in Philippians. You probably noticed, right? A lot of, you know, poster verses or things that end up on coffee mugs or t-shirts. And that's good because they're familiar, but it also can be a struggle because we can think we already know what they mean. Have you ever kind of experienced that where you see it kind of on a mug and you're like, wow, that's great. And then you read it in context and you're like, I'm not sure that's what it meant. But not to say that having coffee mugs with scripture verses is bad, but it's good to understand the context of where what Paul and what the Lord ultimately wants us to understand from those words. And last week, we heard from the word something that was a little bit of a hard word. I don't know if it was really ended up being hard for you. It was difficult for me to address it in a way that I believe is faithful. We talked about that as Christians, we will have disagreements. You guys remember that? And disagreements aren't always sinful. That they can lead to sin, but a disagreement about an area where the Bible is silent is normal, and I would say healthy, and we should expect that that's going to happen. What we need to do, though, in the times when we disagree over an issue that is not clearly addressed in Scripture is to agree in the Lord. You guys remember that and all that that brought about was agreeing in the Lord, being reminded of our gospel citizenship, and that the way that we do that is to remember the gospel, that we remember that we are part of a family, that we are citizens of this gospel, to get help if needed, and to look to eternity, that in the light of eternity, most of our disagreements really don't matter much as we think about being in heaven together. But our unity in Christ is primary. Our disagreements about secondary issues are not. And I think what we're going to see today is a little bit of a follow-up. I don't know if at the end of this book, and what happens a lot of times at the end of books is Paul packs in a lot of theological things. It's really front-loaded with a lot of theology. And this last chapter is a lot of application. So what we saw last week was applying our unity in our disagreements. And today is going to be a little bit of another application point about all that God has done for us and how that is to bear witness or play out when we're feeling anxious. And what we're saying is he's closing this book with some housekeeping. So he did address the two women having a disagreement last week, and there are a few other things that he wants to address. And I want to make sure that we don't take these as separated from the whole letter. That we need to see these things as, like I said, application points of what he has said in this letter. That these are ways we can flesh out all that he has said previously and apply this truth that is proclaimed to our own lives. I want to ask you this question. What are you anxious about? Just think for a minute. Maybe you don't have to think very hard. What are you anxious about? What are the things that keep you up at night? Is it a financial situation, a health concern, a loved one? What are you currently anxious about? And I think it's good for us to think about that for a minute, because Paul's going to address this. Whatever that thing is that you're anxious about, Paul is going to address exactly what we're supposed to do with that. So if you were able to think of something when I said that, here's something that we can do to try this at home. This is something that you can try at home, not like the things we see on TV that we shouldn't try at home. So when you are anxious, Paul says here, he doesn't say if. He says, don't be anxious about anything. He kind of understands that that's a natural thing for us to experience, anxiety, anxious. Jesus addresses it well as well in Matthew. But I think that what we'll find here is when we're anxious, and I think the thrust of this passage is, when we're anxious, we don't need an outcome. We need God. We don't need a specific outcome to our concern or our specific question or what we're anxious about, because anxiety is always rooted in a specific desired outcome, is it not? Typically, we're anxious because we don't want A to happen, we want B to happen. And so we're anxious about it. Well, if Paul gives us some things here to help us when we're anxious, and I think what we realize and what he highlights in this passage is that we don't need an outcome, we need God. Because who of us has really control over our outcome that we're anxious about? Right? I mean, I very rarely have control over an outcome. And it's even interesting to say that at the beginning of this passage, he says, rejoice always. So not only are we not to be anxious, but we're to rejoice about something. Do you have a hard time rejoicing when you're anxious? It's difficult. It's I would say, impossible. And so Paul wants us to understand how we are to rejoice when we're anxious, how we're supposed to do this. And he says that he kind of breaks it out in a couple different ways. The first thing that he says is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he tells us to pray. He also says to set our minds on his good things. And he tells us to walk in obedience. Those are the three things that we're going to focus on: praying, setting our mind on his good things, and walking in obedience. So when he calls us to pray, I want to look at when we pray, and as he points out in here, what prayer does and what it acknowledges and what it shuns in each of these things. There's going to be something that prayer recognizes and it denies. There's going to be something that setting our minds on good things recognizes and something that it rejects. Something that walking in obedience recognizes and something that objects. So in prayer, it says to pray, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the thing that he says the next? What does he give us? And your request will be granted? No. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? To pray to God. What do we do when we pray? One thing that we recognize when we pray, because what we can do, I'm just trying to think of how to say this. As we read this, and this is where I really want us to think about, when you read Scripture, really get into how does this happen? What is going on here? As I follow what Paul is telling me to do, what's happening in my heart that's going to help me to, as he says, rejoice in the Lord? What's going to help me here? So when we pray, there's a couple things happening. We recognize, first of all, that God is sovereign. When we pray to God, we're recognizing that, look, God, I can't do anything about my situation. And I need you to step in and take care, because you are sovereign. Ultimately, God, you are the one who's in control. You hold the world together by the word of your power. says in Hebrews. God is the one who holds the world in its place. He's the one who set the stars in their place and holds the earth together. He's the one who ordains the steps of man. God hardens the hearts. If you look in all over the Old Testament where God is at work in the people, and I was just outlining or reading in Joshua, all the things that God did, God gave them the people. God gave them the victory. God hardened the heart of this ruler. God is sovereign. So when we pray to him, we recognize, God, you are in control. That I can't do anything to change my situation on my own. Clearly, you are sovereign. And it rejects something. It rejects when we pray to God and we lay our requests on him. It rejects our desire for control. The desire for that supposed intended outcome, the thing that we want to happen. When we pray and ask God, God, your will be done, as Jesus did the night before he was betrayed. He said, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. So when we pray, it recognizes God's sovereignty. It rejects our desire to control things. When we give things over to God, we're trusting the outcome into his hand. And this is why it matters. Because peace is more valuable than the desired outcome. Do you know that if we are worried about a certain outcome and that happens, what happens next? We just worry about whatever outcome is coming down the road next, right? Or if we don't get our intended outcome, then we worry about what's going to happen as a result of that ill-intended outcome. Peace is more valuable than that. And that's why he says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase, the peace that surpasses all understanding. I didn't understand that as a kid, and somewhere going up through college, I think that kind of was like, what the heck does that mean? The peace that surpasses all understanding. And I just kind of realized, you know what? It's the peace that doesn't make sense. You know, why I shouldn't be peaceful about this situation. I should not be peaceful right now in my circumstance. Everyone around me is telling me, oh, you know what, it's natural to worry about that. It's natural to be anxious about that. But for some reason, I have peace. Have you ever been in that experience? I'm sure some of us, God does that for us a lot. Have you ever been, you know, you're facing some kind of outcome, and you know what, I have peace about this. That's the peace that doesn't make sense. And that's the peace that God brings as we lay our requests on him. That peace is more valuable than the desired outcome. So he tells us to pray, which recognizes his sovereignty and rejects our desire for control. And he gives us peace, which is more valuable than the desired outcome. He also tells us to set our minds on what I'll call his good things. So the things he says is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, is this some kind of, you know, Jedi mind trick that he's trying to give us? Here's three steps to attaining peace in your life. What is at the root of what he's saying here? When he's calling us to set our minds on God's good things, because ultimately all those things are attributes of God. God is truth. God is honorable. God is just. God is pure. God is lovely. He is commendable. He is excellent. He is worthy of praise. God is a good God. He is a God who is full of goodness. And so when we set our minds on the things, on these good things, what we're recognizing is God's goodness. The fact that God is a good God. The fact that God is lovely, is just, is honorable, is pure. God is all of those things. And so when we set our minds on that, we remember God is good. He is faithful. Why does that matter when we're anxious about something? Because when we recognize God's sovereignty and we put our requests at his feet, what do we need to remember the most? That God is a good God. So when I put my requests on this God's feet, I know that I'm not putting my requests on the feet of some hateful, vengeful, spiteful thing. I'm putting my requests on a loving God who has good for me, who cares about me and loves me as a son, who sent his son to die for me. And so we recognize that he's a good God that I'm going to. And it rejects our tendency to distrust God's love. All of us, if you know Scripture, you know that when you pray and you offer, you say, Lord, this is in your hands. I trust you for the outcome. You know very well it could go one of two ways. It could go the good way or it could go the bad way. When we remember the goodness of God, what we're doing is we're trusting that whatever God's outcome is, it is the best thing for us. It is God's goodness towards us because as children, we don't face his condemnation anymore. We face oftentimes his discipline, which isn't always the fun thing to talk about, but it's often the actual thing that happens in most of our lives. Right? I typically get more discipline than I do, just happy joy kind of things, which in the end is a happy joy kind of thing because I'm growing in the likeness of Christ. But our tendency is to distrust God's love for us in that what we focus on, especially when we focus on a desired outcome, well, if this happens, then God isn't good. If this happens, then God is not good. Or, if God is good. This kind of annoys me on Facebook. People are saying, oh, this something happened. God is so good. You ever seen that? Or you hear people say, something happened. God is good. Yes, that's so true. But you know what? When the unintended consequence or the unintended outcome comes out, God is still good. He is still good. And that's what he's saying. He is good. And whatever he has for us in that trial or that event in our life is his goodness towards us. Because He's drawing us close to him. He's teaching us perseverance. He's increasing our character. He's growing us into the likeness of his son, who is called the suffering servant. I think we forget that sometimes when we're called to be in the likeness of Christ. He suffered far more than he rejoiced on earth. So we tend to distrust God's love, but setting our mind on God's goodness helps us to trust him, to trust that he is good, to trust that he has good for us in the outcome. It also reminds us that no matter the outcome, it is meant for our good. Just as I said, God is shaping us. He is molding us. Now, I think it might be good to talk about the difference. We'll talk about this some in a little bit, but the difference between discipline and condemnation as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no circumstance that you're going to face, no crushing blow to your life, no difficulty that you're going to face that's going to be condemnation, that's going to be God's anger poured out on you. God's anger was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're a believer in him, that was taken. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it says in Hebrews and all over Scripture that we do endure discipline as his sons. No discipline seems right at the time, but it's training in righteousness. And I usually, when I talk about discipline, I usually talk about my wife training for a marathon. Well, for some reason, I've decided to run a half marathon in about a month. And I'm learning a little bit more about discipline. Last night, I ran 11 miles, and it was not fun. There was nothing fun about that. I'm trying to find something that might, maybe the weather was pretty, but it was just, I was sweaty and nasty and my legs hurt and I couldn't go to bed last night because I thought like my stomach was all torn up because of it. I don't want to do that again, but I'm going to next Saturday. But it's discipline, right? It's something that for some reason I'm putting myself through because I have a goal for myself. I have a desired outcome. I want to finish this 13.1 mile run and be able to walk the next day or maybe the next week. We'll see. It's the same thing for our children, right? We we discipline our children not because we want them to feel the weight of their what they've done wrong, but because we have a future vision for what we want to see in their lives. I want my boys to grow up to be men of God. I want my daughters to grow up to be women of God. And part of that involves disciplining them now, teaching them the ways, instructing them in the way of the Lord, hoping to help mold their hearts and teach them the consequences for actions. But it's not because I want to condemn them. It's not because I want to pour out judgment on them because I'm angry. It's because I have this. I see you as a man of God who loves his family, loves his children, and is a leader. I mean, that's what God is doing in us too. If we in our own human minds can see that for our children, certainly God has something like that in mind for us because he's God. And so when he allows us to endure hardship, when he allows us to go through discipline as believers, it's because he has a future for us. He's sculpting us into this tool that he wants to use for his glory. So as we recognize that God is good, that he is a good God, and he has good for us, it's that kind of mindset that God is working in us. So that the desired outcome, whatever we want, because we probably want to be more comfortable, we don't want to go through this hardship, so Lord, please let this happen. And so I'm anxious about it happening, and meanwhile I'm miserable. God says, put that on me. I'm good. I love you. I have good for you. I want to see you grow into the likeness of my son. It's not going to be fun. It requires discipline. It requires sometimes hardship and pain. But you know what? The outcome I have for you is going to be this amazing thing. I'm going to use you in ways you would never believe. And that helps us. I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me to remember that. God, you're doing good. You are good. You're a faithful God. The third thing that he brings out to us is Paul is commending them. It says, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. So he calls us to walk in obedience. Now, I know not a lot of us like to talk about obedience. We're a culture that's very much independent. We do our own, play to the beat of our own drum as it is. That's why I don't let other drummers. I have to like play my own drum. Just kidding. But that's our mentality. We don't like obedience. What are you talking about? But when he says, look, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, who's talking? Paul. What did he do? He wrote pretty much most of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. So all of the things that we find that Paul says in Scripture and that he lived out in Scripture, we're to adhere to those things as we give our requests to God and we trust in his goodness. And what that does is that recognizes that God has a plan. You know, in the midst of worrying about a certain situation, a certain circumstance, what as Christians would always, I just want to know what God's plan for this is. I just want to know what God's plan for this is. Well, you know what? God has given us his plan for a lot of things. God's given us his plan for life. He's given us his plan for how we're to respond to one another, for how we're to live out our faith as believers. So when we walk in obedience to the word of God, it recognizes that, first of all, God has a plan that he has revealed to us. And God's plan is it's a way that brings us back into the correct created order that he set up. You know, when God created the earth, when God created the world, he had this order that was set up, this shalom, this peace that was set up in the order, the way that it was. And he outlines that throughout Scripture. And so part of him restoring creation to himself, this is a big subject and I'm not doing it justice, is teaching us how he set the world up to operate. And a lot of his guidelines and rules are saying, these are the things that I've set up for you to have the most fulfillment and joy and closest walk with me. So as we align ourselves with this word, we recognize that God's plan is greater than ours. When we respond to our circumstances and following the word instead of our own hearts, We recognize that, God, you have a plan and you've told me so much. And it rejects our desire to subvert his order. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today who read scripture and say, yeah, I know it says that, but that's so outdated. You know, I know it says this, but we know so much more now. You know, we're modern. We've got these things that we've learned about science and about all this stuff. And really, this is just kind of, you know, it's really just a myth. You know what? It's just not true. We want to subvert his order basically because we don't want to bring our lives in line with this order. But God's word is unchanging. It is, and this is a side note, but there's so many things that now a lot of the science is confirming about things that, you know, scientists are saying now. You know what? It's great if you take a day off a week and just rest. Really? You mean like a Sabbath? Like God said? There's just so many things like that where it's like, you know what? We're realizing this new scientific discovery, you know, it's good to rest one day a week. Okay, thanks. Could have read that in my Bible. That's like the Old Testament, this outdated book. So our desire is, as modern people, is to reject this. And C.S. Lewis calls that chronological snobbery. Have you ever heard that? That we think because it's new and because it's modern and because we know so much more than they did, that somehow that's outdated and old and worthless. When in fact, this is the unchanging word. And this is the word that will address us here and now and will address for years and years to come. So when we walk in obedience to his word, we recognize that God has a plan. We reject our desires to subvert his plan. And ultimately, and like I said from the beginning, this is all about getting God. It says, when you practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In all of this stuff that Paul is telling the church to do, he's reminding them several times. Verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. He's reminding us in no uncertain terms that God is with us when we're going through these trials, when we're going through whatever it is that we're anxious about. That he's saying, look, you're not alone. God is with you because of what Jesus has done and drawing you to himself, that he is with you. His Holy Spirit is in your life and working inside of you. I'm with you. And that is better than any outcome that we could fret about or be anxious about. He's with us. He's with us right now, right here. His peace, his presence is more desirable, is worth more than any outcome of any situation, any circumstance in our life. So when we're anxious, we pray. We set our minds on good things. We're reminded that God is good. We walk in obedience because he's laid out his plans for us. And the greatest thing that we get is God. We get God. I know that sounds so abstract so often, and it can sound so trite and maybe familiar, but it's so amazing that we get God. We get his presence. He will guard our hearts and minds. He will be with us. And that's an amazing gift that he's given. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have